As we continue on in our study in Ephesians, I would encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And today we're going to look at the first part of verse 14, although I want to read verses 10 through 20 once again. I know I've done this each week, but bear with me because I want to keep before you the whole picture, even as we discuss pieces of that picture. And so I want to start reading at verse 10 through verse 20 of Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's bow together in prayer. Father God, again, we proclaim that this is your word. We acknowledge that you are the one who has given it to us. And so we do not want to express our ideas or our thoughts, but we want to come to terms with your truth. And we want that truth, I am asking, that truth would impact us today, that it would not just pass us by, that it would not just be more information, but that it would be life-giving and life-changing truth to us. Father, your Spirit does this work in us, and I pray that by the working and power of your Spirit, you will speak clearly to us today in very specific ways that we can implement in our lives in the days ahead. This I ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Before moving on to the verses we are intending on examining today, I want to return to this larger portion which I just read and point out what I'm calling the personal action words spoken in this section by God to you and I, who are the reader. And my purpose in pointing these words out is to remind us that there is no action on God's part to magically change us, nor is there any supernatural replacement for the part God has given us in standing firm, pressing on, and fighting, or we might say resisting, fighting off the attacks of the devil and his cohorts. In other words, there is an our part and there is a God's part. And you can see from this portion that both are there, and they're clearly there. Verse 11, it starts with put on. And remember, in chapter 5, we were introduced to the whole idea of put on and put off. And so in verse 11 of chapter 6, we have put on the full armor of God. That's our part. That's my responsibility. I have to get dressed in the armor of God each day. Verse 13 says, take up the full armor of God, which is just another way of saying, put it on. And so he reminds us again, you need to put on the armor of God. That's your part. God's not going to put it on you for you. Your mom's not there to dress you anymore. You have to dress yourself. And so take up the full armor of God, verse 13. And then again in verse 13, he gives us these words, having done everything. Who's the one having done everything? You and I. See, we need to do every part of our part in this war against the attacks of evil in our life. Verse 14, he starts out with these two words, stand firm. Who has to stand firm? you and I. That's our responsibility. We need to plant our feet and keep from being moved backwards by the attacks of the devil. And then again in verse 14, having girded your loins, something you've already done, hopefully, at the beginning of the day, maybe at the end of the day before, but you're going into the day prepared. You have girded. You've done it. You've girded your loins with truth. And further on in verse 14, you have put on the breastplate of righteousness. God's not going to put that on for you. You and I need to put it on for ourselves. If we don't pick it up and put it on, it's not going to be there. We need to put on, take up, shod our feet. And so verse 15, he has, having shod your feet. Verse 16, taking up the shield of faith. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. These are exhortations by God to you and I that points out our personal action in the battle against the devil and his attacks in our lives. And verse 18, pray at all times. Yes, in the spirit, but who's doing the praying? We are. We need to focus and concentrate and talk to the Father. Be on the alert, verse 18. Who needs to be alert? You and I. That's our responsibility. We give up the alertness. We make ourselves vulnerable to attack. And so we need to be alert with all perseverance and petition. And then he exhorts us one more time in verse 19, pray on my behalf. Who's going to pray for the other believers? You and I. That's our responsibility. And so I just wanted to point out in that section, and this is a solid section, 11 verses, verses 10 through 20, just wanted to point out in that section the personal action words, statements that God gives us that calls us to take our part and do our part in this battle against the devil. And certainly God's doing his part. It's his armor we're putting on. It's he's the one that gives us the strength, right? We're being strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He's the one who fulfills his word. If we resist the devil, what happens? The devil flees. He's the one who makes the devil flee as we resist. So there's that bringing together of both parts. God's part, which we want to be certain of and have confidence in, and our part, which we must do if both are going to bring about the desired results. All right, let's move on to verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 6. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Stand firm, therefore. These two words, stand firm, appear three times between verses 11 and 14. And as you may recall, to stand firm means to hold your ground when under attack. When we looked at Ephesians 6:11, I expanded the hold your ground idea to this. And let me read it for you. Listen as I read. To hold your ground means to live by faith. That means trusting God, trusting his word, trusting God's ways. Live by faith and remain faithful. To hold your ground means not only to live by faith, but to remain faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to God. Faithful to God's words. Faithful to God's ways. As what? As we pursue godliness and serve God, even though we are defending ourselves from a raging attack by the enemy. And that was my expanded translation or version of the stand firm, hold your ground. Now let me ask you a question. What ground have you gained up until today? I would encourage you to think about that. How far have you come? How much have you grown in dying to self? How far have you come in growing in godliness? How far have you come in attaining spiritual maturity? How much understanding of God do you have today? And how have you grown in your commitment to live by God's word? You see, this is the ground that you've already taken. And so this is the ground that you want to hold on to so that you do not lose any of this ground which you've already gained in your pursuit of God and godliness. You don't want that devil to come along and move you backwards and cause you to lose background. So how far have you come? What ground have you gained? Take an assessment and see so you know what you're holding on to. And when you fall and fail, if you know what you're holding on to, then you know how to get back up and get back to that spot so you can move forward from there. And I would also point out that though this standing firm is a personal battle in many ways, I want to encourage each of us to consider how we can help each other hold the ground each of us has gained so that we hold the ground that we've gained as a church. You see, regardless where each one of us is, we're someplace together. And what I want to encourage you to do is to help each other hold the ground so that we as a church hold the ground that we've gained so far. Yes, it's a personal issue, but it's a community issue as well. So I'm asking you to see both sides and to work together in holding the ground that you've gained individually and that we've gained as a church. And that brings us to the next phrase, having girded your loins with truth. The word loins refers to the waist area. So girding your loins is similar to putting on a belt that holds your shirt in and your pants up. In other words, God is telling us to encircle ourselves with truth so that the truth will be able to hold all that we are and hope to be as Christians together. Now, I want to say that, in my opinion, it is significant that truth is the first piece of armor that we are to put on to defend ourselves against the attacks of the devil and against the attacks of his cohorts. Of course, you may have your own thoughts about why this is significant, but let me share a couple of mine. First of all, I believe truth comes first because it is vital to any and all godliness, just as the opposite of truth is vital to any and all ungodliness. You see, if godliness is going to come alive and thrive, it's got to be built on truth. And for ungodliness to come alive and thrive, it has to be built on deception, lies, leading people astray. And so truth is what brings alive godliness. The lie is what brings alive ungodliness. And I believe truth is a foundational part of God's victory over evil, while all that is not true is vital to the devil's victory over God and unrighteousness. Which means truth is vital to any and everything God saved us to be. Think about it. Without truth, what is this salvation? It is vital to any and everything God saved us to be, while such things as self-deception, living in denial, blocking out what we don't want to face or think about, outright lies, claiming lies as truth and truth as lies, all these things help the devil gain victory over us, and in gaining victory over us, gain victory over God and God's loving intentions for us. Or we could say it this way, truth raises us up to godliness, while anything that is not true in our lives lowers us down to ungodliness. Well, what is my point here? Truth is vital to any and all dealings with God, to all dealings with each other, to the pursuit of godliness, to love, and it is vital to defending ourselves against the attacks of evil, be it an attack of the devil, the world, or our flesh. And the opposite of truth is vital to the devil, and we are siding with either God or the devil when it comes to truth and lies. And I'm encouraging you today to give this serious thought. Buying into a lie, living in denial, blocking out the truth is not just a problem. It's not just a step away from what we ought to be. It's not just a personality quirk. It is not just the result of my circumstances. It's taking sides with either God or the devil. As the scripture says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, our heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who can? Well, why does he tell us this? Because he wants us to see that we need to encircle our lives with truth so that we hold all that we are and hope to be as Christians together. In an effort to make this a bit more clear, let me share these things with you and think about them with me even as I speak them to you. To the degree, or in whatever area, we willfully ignore, deny, or modify the truth to advance or protect our selfish interests, we, like Adam and Eve before us, will treat the lies of the serpent as if they were true, and the truths of God as if they were lies. We are taking sides when we choose between truth and lies. In whatever area we prefer and then make the choice to believe a lie over the truth, we will drop our defenses against the attacks of the evil one, thus making ourselves indefensibly vulnerable to following the devil's lies and ignoring or denying God's truth. We not only take sides, we set ourselves up to be the devil's slave, to give in to his temptations and allurements, to follow his path instead of God's. To the degree, or in whatever area, we willfully ignore, deny, or modify the truth to advance or protect our selfish interests, we will close ourselves off from reality and live in a make-believe world to the detriment of our spiritual well-being, the good of others, loving relationships, the purity of the church, and the honor of God. All these things suffer as we close ourselves off to the truth and open ourselves up to live a lie in some area of our lives. And though our make-believe world seems safe or pleasing or gratifying to us, to continue living in such a make-believe world, we must do the following three things. First, we must distance ourselves from God, resisting the convicting work of the Holy Spirit and hardening our heart to the probing and instructing truths of God's Word and desensitizing our conscience in those areas where we do not want to face the truth or deal with it as we ought. You see, to live in our make-believe world, we have to distance ourselves from God and all that He calls us to be and His work in our lives. And secondly, we must keep close relationships shallow. We must avoid resolving conflict in any way that forces us to face our lies and live the truth. And we must close our eyes to the effects of our sinful behavior on those around us. You see, we not only have to close out God in this area of our life where we want to live in this make-believe world, but we have to shut down or limit the importance and value and meaningfulness and intimacy of relationships. We keep close relationships shallow in these areas. In other words, we will continue on day after day ignoring or living in denial of certain sinful thoughts, words, and behavior patterns, which means we won't be repenting of them or throwing them overboard and replacing them with godly ways. Think about it. If we're living in denial of these things being in our life, that means we're going to cling to them, we're going to hold on to them, and not really be honest with ourselves that that's what we're doing. So it makes perfect sense that we won't be repenting of them, will we? You can't be repenting of something you're living in denial about. You won't be throwing those things overboard, will you? You can't be throwing things overboard that you're clinging to. That just doesn't happen. And I don't know that I need to remind you of this, but let me say clearly that such living in denial of certain sinful thoughts, words, and behavior patterns, is the opposite of the Christian way of life. I want to just step aside from what I've said for a moment and remind us who our true enemy is. To do this, let me ask you a question. Who is the universal, all-pervasive, eternal liar? Is it not Satan? You see, he is the originator of lies and the father of all liars. Now listen to this carefully. Just as when we live by faith in God, we are acting as children of Abraham, who is the father of faith. So when we live a lie, we are acting as children of the devil, who is the father of lies. And again, I'm encouraging you to get this picture. Living outside the truth is not just a weakness. It's not just a mistake. It's just not just foolishness. Yes, it is all that, but it is taking sides. It is taking sides with the devil against God. That's what we're doing. Now, if the truth is so important, then what do we need to do to live in the truth? And to answer this question, I want us to look at some scriptures that I think give us the answer, a very clear answer to this particular question. Now, I'm going to offer you 8 answers from different scriptures. You may have some of your own, and that's great. Think of them, hold them, share them with each other. But here's my 8. Number 1, choose to believe truth is God's way, and anything other than truth is the devil's way. So you keep a keen awareness of who you are serving based on what you are thinking and how you are living. And let me take you to Psalm chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 for this statement. Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2 says, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. Now, to walk with integrity means I have to be honest with myself. And God doesn't just tell us that once. He says, look, you need to cultivate truth in your heart. You need to have honesty inside of you. You have to be honest with yourself. And so we need to choose to believe truth is God's way, and anything other than truth is the devil's way. Number 2, look to God's word for truth, and then measure all you think, say, and do against the truth you know from God's word. And I have 2 scriptures for this. First comes from Psalm 119, verse 160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. So David says about the word of God, the sum of your word is truth. And then John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. That's John 8, 31 through 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, so he's giving advice to those who had put their faith in him, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, he says, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth. How do they come to know the truth? By continuing to study the word, to live according to the word, to stay in the word. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We like that last phrase, but I want you to key in on where that truth comes from, and that truth comes from the Word of God. And so we need to continually live by the Word of God, measuring all that we think, say, and do against the truths that we know from God's Word. Number 3, we need to fight for truth. We need to treasure truth in our heart, in our mind, in our desires, in our behavior, and in what we say to others. We need to value truth as a truly treasurable value. And I bring to you Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23, Proverbs 23:23, which says, buy truth. Let me read that again. Buy truth and do not sell it. Keep buying more truth. Don't lose any that you've got. Don't give any away. Don't sell it. No, this is not a commodity to make money on. This is a commodity to live by. It's a treasure to have, not give away. Buy it. Never sell it. Buy it. Buy truth. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. Go after truth, fight for truth, treasure truth, pursue truth. Number four, this is how we live by truth. Remember, that's what we're talking about. What do we need to do to live out this kind of truth as Christians? Number four, nurture personal integrity. Be honest with yourself about yourself. Be honest with God about yourself. Be honest with others about yourself. Nurture personal integrity. You want to keep that belt around your middle? You want to hold everything that you are and hope to be together? Do it with truth. And how do we build this truth into our lives? We certainly use the Word of God. We certainly realize that truth is in Jesus. And we also want to realize that we need to nurture personal integrity. The scripture I have for you concerning this comes from 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. 1 John 1, 6 through 10. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I want to remind you, this is not just about confessing our sin and getting right with God. There's more truth here that needs to be seen, because it'll help us live in truth. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, you see, that's personal integrity. Seeing my sin, acknowledging my sin, confessing my sin, making it right with God and everybody else that I'm sinning against, and getting back up and heading again down the path of truth and godliness. If we confess our sins, verse 9, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. How do we nurture personal integrity? By being honest with ourselves about ourselves. By being honest with God about ourselves. And by being honest with others about ourselves. Quick to confess our sins means we need to be quick to recognize our sinfulness. Quick to confess our sins means that we can gain forgiveness and get back up and pursue that which we treasure, which is truth. Remember, we want to treasure truth. We want to buy truth. We want to live according to truth. Now, the fifth suggestion I have for living in truth, for putting this belt around you and holding everything together, is to learn to read the signs of living outside the truth. Yes, and there are signs. There's signs of living outside the truth. And I want to encourage you to learn to read them. And the scripture that I want to present to you about this comes from Isaiah chapter 59, verses 9 through 14. And you know, we may only be living in a minor amount of lies, but still our lives are sending us messages about living outside the truth. There are signs that we are living outside the truth. So you may think this scripture is extreme and just write off the fact that, well, all these things aren't happening to me, so obviously God's not trying to tell me I'm living outside the truth. I'm using the scripture because it's very obvious that there are signs when we live outside the truth. And I would encourage you, ask the Spirit of God to expose those signs to you if you don't see any, because there are signs being given to you when you live outside the truth. And so we want to learn to read those signs. Isaiah 59, verses 9 through 14. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold, we get darkness; for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. Why? For our transgressions are multiplied before you, O God, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. Why? Listen to this last phrase. For truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. You see, they had plenty of signs that they were off the path, that they were living in the realm of lies. And those signs were able to be read by them, and they could do something about their dilemma if they were willing to repent and go back to seek and live according to the truth. And I'm just encouraging you, you want to live in the truth, look for the signs that you're not. And if you don't see any, ask God to reveal them to you, to show you the signs that say, look, I'm not living in the truth in this area in my life. Number 6, live up to what you know and say you believe. And if you aren't doing this in some area, do what it takes to bring that area of living a lie into living the truth. Live up to what you know. John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24 tells us this, but an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. What does the word truth there refer to? The word truth there means living daily lives that match our private or public worship. You see, that's what it means to worship God in truth, living a daily life that matches our private or public worship. What we do in the worship service ought not to be different than what we do in the rest of our lives. That's what it means to worship in truth. You want to build truth into your life. Let your worship be honest. Let your worship be real. Let it emanate. Let it come from the way you live day after day. And if you're not living in a worshipful way, change the way you live. What's my point here? Live up to what we know. Live up to what we say we believe. Number 7, nurture honesty among one another, in the home, in the workplace, among your friends, with your extended family, and above all, in the church. Colossians chapter 3, and we read the same thing in Ephesians, I believe it's in Ephesians 4, but in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, here's what we read, do not lie to one another. Why? Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Do not lie to one another. What's the point there? You want to nurture honesty? Nurture honesty among each other, because that's another way to nurture it. That's another way to feed it. Let's do this together. Let's not lie to one another. Let's be honest with one another. Ugly honest. Sad honest. I'm sad to have to tell you this is the way I've been living this week. I suppose it breaks your heart because it breaks mine too. Let's be honest. You want to have truth encircle your life? Have truth with each other. Because you might have personal integrity, and you may have integrity with God, but you may hide the truth from the people who see you day in and day out. You don't have all the truth then. You only have part of the truth. Because in part of your life, you're living a lie. Nurture honesty among each other. And my last suggestion for how to live out this kind of truth in our lives is to work together as a church to nurture and protect truth and honesty within the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is not something for us to go alone on. We may have to at times. That's fine. Go it alone when you have to. But let us do this as a church as often as we can. James chapter 5. Verses 19 through 20 says this to us. James 5, starting at verse 19. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We need to help each other stay on the path of truth. We need to come wanting to be honest with each other, but we also need to come wanting to help each other be honest with each other, to stay on the path of truth, to live out truth rather than the lie. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Where do you stand on holding to the truth? Is there an area in your life where you easily or willingly believe and hence follow the lie? If there is, would you consider repenting of such foolishness today? I'm encouraging each one of us to throw off all self-deception, to throw off all living in denial, to throw off all blocking or outright choosing the lie over the truth, and then putting on truth in its place. Buckle up. Get that belt around yourself and let it hold everything you are and hope to be together. Why? Because this is God's way. Because truth is vital to all the rest that we think, say, or do as followers of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.